Good morning. We're glad you joined us this morning. Sorry we're a few minutes late with some little bit of technical difficulties, but we're glad that you've joined us online here as Trinity Church gathers online for worship, for God's word through prayer. And this morning, I just want to remind you that this is a time to participate. This isn't just a time to observe, to consume, but even as you're sitting on our couch, sitting wherever you're at, or standing or dancing, we invite you just to participate during this time. And before we kind of get started this morning, we just have just a few announcements with Pastor Mark and Pastor Tim.
Great. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you guys have joined us this morning. I just want to remind us all that to stay connected throughout the week. You can go to trinitychurchmn.com. We have a tab there with all the events, all the different things that we have coming up, including TSM tonight and some other prayer meetings, worship night with Ree. So make sure to check those things out at trinitychurchmn.com. That's where you can find all the information that we're updating weekly and daily. So we definitely want to stay connected with you all throughout the week.
And then starting this week, some of them will go live tonight, are the regional care groups. So we now have everyone at Trinity Church who calls Trinity Church their home in a care group in their region, in their area. And I'm in the process of putting leaders into place in each of those groups. So look for an email or a phone call this week or in the coming days from leaders of those groups. It's just a way to help us get connected with each other that live close by, to care for one another, to help those who maybe run some errands or those types of things. So look for that regional care group phone call or email coming very soon.
Thanks, Tim. Tim's been working really hard on those with a few others on staff, and that's just a good way for us to be able to connect as a community during this crisis, how to truly love one another so they know that we're his disciples. Before we kind of get into worship through song and through his word this morning, we had a post this past week and asking people about questions. And some people submitted some questions. And a lot of people have questions during this time. And sometimes we don't think we could ask really good questions, or God's scared of our questions. So we had some people submit some questions. And we just take some time, just a little bit this morning, to answer some of your questions that you sent in. So we're just going to take a few moments up here to answer some of these questions. So this first question that came in is, how do I talk to my grade school kids about what is going on in the world? Pastor Mark.
Absolutely. Definitely, first place to start is to know the facts yourself as a parent. You can speculate and, you know, and there's kind of like an infodemic as well as a pandemic with all the information. So just know your sources, know the facts as you begin that conversation with your kids. I also think to help your kids to know what they're afraid of, if you notice that they're fearful or they're anxious, affirm that. You know, they may have a different kind of perspective that isn't based in reality, but is their reality. So just help them to understand, know their fears. If they're younger elementary kids, they can even draw a picture, or you can kind of see. Or my oldest daughter, she's not even elementary age yet, but she could say, oh, you know, I miss my friend, or I miss Vivian, you know, those kind of things. You can kind of see, you know, they can verbalize it, or they can even draw just to help them. And then minimize the news and all the stuff that we can hear during this time. It can be kind of overwhelming, and you might even have the news on in the background and your kids are playing. Just be mindful of how much that is. You might not think that they're listening, but they are, you know. Mm-hmm. So just be careful with how much news you're consuming. Definitely be informed. There's like a tension to manage there with getting the facts, but then not being overwhelmed with that. And definitely keep perspective with perspective with your kids and help them to see that God's in control. And these are knowing the facts, this is what we're going to do. We're going to wash our hands and be careful. And we're going to pray and ask God to protect us and just be in the moment with them and help them to have that perspective. This is a great opportunity to help your kids to know Jesus, to trust in him during this time. So those are just a few things that I was thinking of when it comes to that.
Thanks, Mark. And we're in this together. And so talk about this with other families. Talk about it with older people. So let's be in community about this. Another question. If I get COVID-19, does that mean that God is not faithful or did not answer my prayers? Okay, I'm going to tackle this one. And this is a huge question. We all think about this. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, does that mean God is not faithful? We see throughout all of Scripture, and specifically in the book of Job, One theologian said, either things come from the hand or they come through the hand of God. That God is sovereign. We believe God is in control of all things. So he is faithful. He is allowing certain circumstances to glorify himself and for our good. So he is faithful. Does that mean he doesn't answer our prayer? Man, if I was sitting with you in your living room, 6 feet apart, or on a phone call with you, this would be a dialogue instead of a monologue into a camera right now. Because we would want to care for you as an individual about what's going on instead of saying, no, he didn't answer your prayer, or yes, he did answer your prayer. Because it's a dynamic relationship with God we have. So does that mean he didn't answer your prayer? No. God answers prayers in yes, no, or wait. So I answered that very briefly. But if you want to dialogue about this, I'm more than happy to set up a Zoom call with you or a phone call to dialogue about this question. Mm-hmm. Next question to Tim. How do I differentiate between a healthy caution and living in fear?
I love this question. I think it's a great one. It reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy 1 that Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I think that those are three great checks that we can do with ourselves to answer questions. So the first thing is to stop and pray. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And so, and with the Holy Spirit, Paul's saying that Spirit is one, first of all, of love. So you can do this gut check of what are my motives for doing or not doing something? Am I doing this for the love of someone else? Am I keeping their best interests in mind? And maybe that means to stay away from that person or not. So there's the gut check of love. There's the gut check of power, just the reminder that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. So stop and pray before you answer the question for yourself, should I do this or should I not do that? Mm-hmm. Stop and pray. Ask the Holy Spirit. Tap into the power that we have living inside of us. So there's the spirit of power, spirit of love, and then finally the spirit of sound mind. And I do believe that that's really the common sense factor, really. You know, the Holy Spirit can guide us into things. He can help us to see things that maybe wouldn't even be on the surface. But I call that really common sense. So ask yourself kind of those three gut check questions. But start with praying and tap it into the Spirit of God that lives inside of you.
Thanks, Tim. That was really good. Mm-hmm. Will God heal me if I get it? Well, that's kind of going back to the other question. Will God heal me? Yes, God can heal, and we should continue to pray for healing. Mm-hmm. We should also pray for doctors to have wisdom. But if he doesn't heal me, the question is ultimately, will he heal our bodies? And through the cross and through the resurrection, we have a hope that he will raise our bodies and there'll be no more disease and no more tears. And all things that are made that are wrong because of sin will be made right at the coming of Christ Jesus. So he can heal, and he is healing today. I've seen healing, and we should pray for that. Yet sometimes he chooses not to. But ultimately, he will heal, and that is the hope we have in Christ. So how do I keep the peace in the house during this time? You've got two kids at home. You're both working from home. Mm-hmm. You've got kids. I got kids. How do we keep the peace at home?
Yeah, that's just a good question in general, right? That can be hard to do. But I definitely think we need to be honest with how we're processing this ourselves. So first, we got to look at ourselves. This is affecting us. There's a loss, whether it's pay cuts or maybe you got laid off or you have to work at home. There's just a change, you know, plans, vacations have to change. All these things are changing all around us. Your kids, if they're older, they're experiencing loss. So know how this is affecting you. We can't just pretend like this isn't. Because if we pretend and be like, I'm just going to, you know, for me, I'm just the husband. I'm just going to push off that off to the side and just, and you know, lead. You know, it's going to come up in other ways, you know, where I might lash out at my kids or my wife or get angry or bitter or have those kind of things. So we need to be honest with ourselves. And I even noticed I told my wife the other day that, hey, you know, this is affecting me, you know, and that's why I was a little short with you earlier. So we just need to be open and honest with our spouse, with our kids in appropriate ways and know and help them to have that safe place as well to say, yeah, this is affecting me. This is upsetting me, and we're all in this together. You know, we're all experiencing the same things, and to really see your family as a team. You know, we're experiencing this together. We're going to get through this together as a family, and let's be there for each other and just pray that God's presence would be in your home, in the midst of your conversations and in the midst of your everyday, the stuff of life that you're going through, and just have God just be, you know, His Holy Spirit be present in your life and just be intentional with those times. And I wanted to see if there was something else I wanted to say with that. Oh, and apologize, you know, when you'll mess up, and this is hard. It's a hard season, and just be open and honest with that as well. Apologize, ask for forgiveness for one another, love one another. So
thanks, Mark.
You're welcome.
I'm a husband and dad of three kids. I'm wondering how I am going to provide for my family. Now, that's a very personal question, isn't it, guys? You know, again, that we would want to have a dialogue instead of a monologue into the camera. I would say just a few things. God has promised to provide for our needs, and we don't know how He's going to provide. If He provides for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, He's going to provide for us. If our earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does our heavenly Father know to give good gifts? We don't know the means He's going to provide. He could be providing through the church family. And so in Acts chapter 2, you see they held everything in common. And I think we're entering into a season where if we have a lot, or if we're in an abundance as a family, we need to provide for others sacrificially. So if you're in this place, I think the church needs to rise up. And not just the money that we have in the care fund at Trinity, but also just sacrificially providing for one another. And so we see that all throughout the story of God, God providing enough for His people, not in abundance, but just enough. And so if you're in this situation, we'd love to have a conversation with you, to connect with you. And I don't say that in a trite way, that God will provide for your needs. Significant difference between our wants and needs these days. But He'll provide for our needs, He says. And so He will provide through His church family as we hold everything in common and distribute everything that God has entrusted to us. Last question, Tim. What is the best way for me to help when I don't know what needs are out there?
I like this question too. You know, this is the question that I was thinking about several weeks ago when we first had the idea of regional care groups, and because we can't know all the needs that are out there. But really, the reason for regional care groups is so that we are starting to communicate with each other, so that we know who needs help, that we can help them, that lives close by enough for us to be able to do that. So the regional care groups and being active in those is going to be a great way to do that. But then I say, you know, just ask folks. You know, if we don't know and we're thinking about it, especially if somebody's name comes into your mind, that's most likely the Holy Spirit is bringing that person to your mind for a reason. Give them a call, shoot them a text message, whatever it is, but ask them how they're doing. What is there anything that you can do for them? And maybe even have some suggestions like, I'm running to the store. Is there something that I can look for you for there while I'm there, and then I'll bring it by and I'll drop it on your doorstep and ring your doorbell, that kind of a thing. But I think the most important way to answer it is just ask and be willing to maybe give more of yourself than you're used to. Maybe you don't hand out your phone number very often or that kind of a thing. But I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider doing that if you're not a person who gives out your phone number very often, but you can write your name and your phone number and your address on a card and put it in the mailboxes of your neighbors and that kind of a thing, and just let them know that you're praying for them, that you care about them, and then if they reciprocate, if you have their phone number, then you have another way to ask if there's a way that you can help. But ask.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Tim. Yep. Also, think be able to receive from people. Let's not be prideful to not be able to receive with one another during this time. So before we get into our time of worship, just two quick announcements before we begin to pray together, sing together, and hear from God's word together. Just two quick announcements. First, Pastor Mark has this.
Yes, we definitely want to connect with you guys, as I said earlier, and ways that we do that is through our Connect card. There's going to be a link that's posted here on the Facebook Live feed, so you can click on that, fill out that Connect card if you're new, or even if you've been with us for a while, and then also to submit prayer requests. We definitely want to continue to lift you up in prayer, and we're happy to do that. So please let us know how we can pray for you specifically, and fill out the Connect card and submit your prayer requests. Thanks.
Thanks, Mark. And last announcement. We want to just encourage you to continue to joyfully, generously, and give to the mission here at Trinity Church. Our mission is sent to love like Jesus, and this is an awesome time. We are spread out as the church, but we still need to operate as a missionist church. We already made some reductions and moving forward some other reductions to keep us lean and mean as a mission here at Trinity, but we would encourage you to go online and set up a reoccurring way of giving or a one-time gift. Through that. And the best way to do that is probably from your bank account and not through credit card. If you want to do your credit card, that's fine, but through your bank account, a reoccurring gift is the best way. Also, you can go and mail your giving in as well here to the church, and we'll receive that via check in the old snail mail way as well. If you have any questions about that, you can contact us via email or through the website, and we'll be more than happy to help you, assist you in setting up your online giving. So thank you for those who are joyfully, generously, and sacrificially giving during this mission, during this time of crisis and in our culture. So with that, we want to begin with prayer. And if you're sitting in your living room or wherever you're at, we want you to join us in this prayer. Join us in this praying for multiple dimensions of what's going on in our culture. And so the three of us are going to lead this in prayer. But I would encourage you, if you're in your house, to read this along with us. If you're a mom or dad sitting in your living room with your kids, I would encourage you to read, one of you read this aloud as we read this aloud as a prayer into the heavenly realm for pleading before him for him to be acting on our behalf. So Pastor Mark is going to lead us out, and the three of us will lead us through this prayer.
Let us pray for God's love to be the foundation of our hope, for God's mercy in stopping the spread of this virus, for God's healing of those who are sick throughout the world.
For God's strength for medical personnel serving tirelessly. For God's insight to be given to researchers seeking solution. For God's wisdom to guide civic leaders and health officials.
Lord, we pray for your peace to guard us from fear or anxiety. And for your provision, Lord, for those whose livelihoods and income have been affected by this crisis.
For God's creativity to make us agents of love and compassion, and for God's spirit to draw people to the saving power of Jesus.
May we now know the Lord's comfort and strength as he exhorts us to pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, who transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us and keep us, and lead us in worship now. In Christ's name, amen. So I just want to invite you to be in the posture of worship now. Sing aloud. Turn up the volume on your computer or on your TV right now. Stand, dance, enjoy worshiping the Lord through song, these two songs, as it leads us towards the preaching of the word in just a minute.
Stars and their courses above. We're often held captive by life's circumstances. The highs and lows of life leave us insecure and unfulfilled. And we long for stability and hope in a world that affords little. But what if it was possible to live with a joy that transcends the feelings and circumstances in our lives? A joy that's secure and satisfying to our souls. While in prison, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, reminding them and showing them the joy that is found only in Jesus Christ. And as we engage with Paul's teaching, we too can learn to live a life of joy established in Jesus.
It was 1993, and it was my freshman year of college, and I didn't listen to a lot of music, but the Rolling Stones were in concert in Cleveland, and I got tickets with a bunch of my friends and went to a Rolling Stones concert. And one of the most famous songs of the Rolling Stones says this: "I can't get no satisfaction, and I try and I try, I just can't get no satisfaction." I don't know about you, but that song really does make sense to me. We are continually seeking satisfaction in so many different places of our life. We are people that are continually seeking joy. We're continually seeking satisfaction, and we're continually seeking contentment. We're joy seekers, we're contentment seekers, we're satisfaction seekers. And we can easily become dissatisfied. If you have kids, I'm sure you've heard your kids say, "I'm bored," when they maybe have a bazillion Legos in their room. They've got electronics, they've got books, and they say, "I'm bored." And really, what's deep down inside? They're discontent, they're dissatisfied, they want to do something. What about you during this season? Is there a place of discontentment? Is there a place of dissatisfaction? Are you seeking contentment? Are you seeking joy? Are you seeking satisfaction during this season? You know, one of the phrases you could think of is this: if only blank, then I would be happy and content. What would you fill in that blank? If only I had this, if only this was over, if only, what's your fill in for this? If only blank, then I would be happy and content. All of us have those things we would fill in that phrase. Before this corona thing going on, we would probably fill it in with something else. But during this time, what would you fill in that blank? If only blank, then I would be happy and content. What if we could be freed from discontentment? What if we could have the gift of contentment in our life? What if we could learn contentment? So the big question for us today is this: where do you daily seek contentment from? Where do you? When you wake up in the morning, what do you seek contentment in? Is it looking at your social media and saying, "How many likes did I get last night?" Are you seeking contentment by turning on the news and saying, "Is there going to be better weather today?" Are you turning on the news to see if there's better news about what's going on in the world? How do you daily seek contentment? Or are you like, "Man, I just can't wait for that next meal. I'll be content then. Or I'll just make it to 8 o'clock when the kids go to bed. I'll finally be content." Where do you seek contentment? Even good things we can seek for don't ultimately bring contentment. But this question really reveals to us, where do we seek daily contentment? Paul says this, and we're learning from the book of Philippians. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. It says this: "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Man, Paul has learned contentment. He has gone on this journey to find contentment. So really, during this season of our life, in every season of our life, are we going to waste this time or are we going to leverage this time? Think about this. You can either allow this crisis to reveal where real contentment comes from, or steal your contentment in Christ. Let's not waste this time. We can either allow this time to really reveal where true contentment comes from, what's happening in our hearts, or we can allow this time and other things to steal our contentment in Christ. So contentment is something that we learn, though. It's not something you just get. It's not like this thing that's dropped into your heart. But notice what Paul says in this passage. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know." Then later on he says, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty." Notice over and over, twice here, he says, "I've learned this, and now I know this." It's something that he's journeyed through life. You could say Paul has gone through the school of hard knocks, if you want to say. And he's learned this by going through different circumstances. He's learned this by going through good situations and hard situations. Paul did not learn this lesson through something just dropping down, but the laboratory of life, through going through certain situations and circumstances and pressing into Jesus, he's learned this idea of being content. This idea is, it's a process. So this morning, I hope that we become freed to be learners of contentment, that it's a process for us to go through. Paul's contentment in all circumstances was not a passive acceptance, a whatever God wills situation, but he was actively pursuing Christ and actively pursuing how to live with contentment. Notice he says, "I've learned. I now know it. I now know it. And I've learned the secret." Are you willing to learn contentment in Christ? Are you willing to posture your heart to continue to be a learner of who Christ is and what he has done and is doing so you find true contentment? Are you passive or active during this time to learn about contentment? So, will you be a student in the school of contentment in all circumstances? Will you be a student? Now, I'm not just saying, let's just sit down and learn the facts. I'm saying a student who lives it out, like an apprentice, like a disciple of Jesus. Are you going to be willing to be a student during this time in the school of contentment throughout all the circumstances, not just now, but even in good times of being that? He says, "I've learned the secret of this." And this secret is this idea, this mystery a little bit, that only followers of Jesus can know. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can know the secret of contentment because you know Christ. For those who are not followers of Jesus, they are searching for contentment and satisfaction and joy in everything around them that is like sifting sand through their hands and they can never grasp it. But we have an opportunity to be learners of contentment, to grow in our knowledge of Christ and be content in him. And then when we live a life that has learned contentment in Christ, our life will be a beacon to those around us. People will ask us for a hope that's within us. Like the writer 1 Peter says, people will ask you the question, and we'll be able to give an answer of why we're content, or how we've learned contentment, or how we are learning contentment. But are we able to be a student in all circumstances? You know, Paul throughout this time, he says, in whatever situation, and he says, "I know how to be brought low." He says, the circumstances and situations of humility, I've learned in humble situations to be content and satisfied. In times when there's abounding, a lot of stuff, when I'm on the peak or I'm on the upswing of my career, I've learned contentment. Oh. And then it says, in every circumstance, and he says, learn the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This kind of polar ends. And you see throughout the scriptures that God has given people plenty, but he wants them to be content in him. Actually, if you look at the nation of Israel, as they were going into the promised land, God was sending them into the land of milk and honey, into the time of plenty after they've been just had enough through the desert for 40 years. And God warns them over and over before they enter into a time of plenty to remember him, to remember him, to find contentment in him, to be satisfied in him, not in the stuff he provides, to be leaning into the creator instead of the creation and the gift it is, to lean into God instead of the gift. So Paul's learned the secret of even having plenty or having an abundance to find contentment. And he says also in hunger. Kind of goes back to some of those questions we answered earlier in the gathering online. Man, can we find contentment even in hunger situations? Those pains in our stomach, literal pains, and trust that God will provide enough for the situation. Then he says an abundance and need, very similar synonyms. But Paul, like I said, has learned this. Listen to some of Paul's situation. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says this: to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poor, poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. We have become and still are like scum of the world, the refuge of all things. Paul says, this is my circumstances. Then later on in 1 Corinthians, he says this. This is a guy that's learned contentment. Listen to the situations and circumstances Paul has journeyed through, that he's been a student of finding contentment. It says this: 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashings, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. At night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. So Paul has gone through the ringer of life, and he has learned contentment. He now knows contentment. And it's not that Paul has arrived at these things, but he's still a learner and has this bedrock reality to his life. So the rest of the time, I want to answer 2 questions for us in this idea of contentment. The first question is, where do we learn contentment? And the second question we want to answer is, what steals our contentment? So looking at Paul's letter, let's first answer this first question. Where do we learn contentment? First, we learn it from personally knowing Jesus and pursuing Christ. It's this idea of having an intimate relationship with him. Paul, at the beginning of his letters, Philippians, says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says, I'm going to know Christ whether I'm living or I'm dying. Then he later says this in chapter 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection. Paul says, man, I continue to push into Christ. I know him personally. I pursue him. And for us to learn contentment is to know that we're pursuing him, getting to know him, having confidence in him. I mean, you could just imagine for just a moment that if you had no idea who Iron Man was, he's a Marvel superhero, and he just arrived on the scene. But if you just look at him, you wouldn't know much about him. But as you interact with him and him showing his powers and his strength and all the technology he has, you would begin to feel more confident if you were going through difficult times, if he was by your side. And so it is for us in a relation with Christ that we would know him and get to know about him and his promises and pursue him like in a relationship. So that's kind of one way that we learn contentment. The second is that your posture yourself under Christ. Posture yourself, meaning that he's in control and I'm not. You see in Paul's kind of words here, he says, in all these circumstances, I've learned contentment. But what we know behind these words is that Paul knows that God is in control of all of these situations and circumstances. It says in chapter 4, Paul says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What you see in Paul is he's instructing us to come under Christ. He's king and we're not. He's in control and we're not. How do we learn contentment? Is to know that he is in control. Posture ourselves under him. You know, I see this with my kids. You know, when a little kid's anxious and they trust that dad's going to take care of the situation. Or we see that with law enforcement. If some riot's going on and we're in the middle of that situation, we kind of have a trust that they're an authority above us and they'll take care of the situation. And the same is true with our relation with God. If we posture ourselves not above him, but under him, saying, you're in control, I'm not, we begin to learn contentment. We begin to rest in all circumstances that he's in control, that he gives good gifts to us. Three, that our perspective on our citizenship and our identity. What is your perspective? Is it just on earthly things or is it on the heavenly things? In chapter 3, Paul says this to the Philippians. He says, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Is your perspective set on earthly things? Or as Paul says, but your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious bodies by the power that enables him even to subject all things under himself. What's your perspective? Are you a citizen of this world or a citizen of the kingdom? The writer Peter talks about in his book that we are traveling through this world as sojourners. The writer Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about that we are adopted and we are citizens, or we are children of God, that he is our daddy. And so what we learn, how do we learn contentment is to know, man, where is your citizenship? Imagine you're overseas and something horrible breaks out in a foreign country. Where would you run to? You would run to the embassy. You would run to the place in which you find your citizenship and security. So how do we learn contentment? As we run to our citizenship, that we are his children in his kingdom. We are secure and we find contentment there. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 when he knows that people are anxious about what they'll eat or what they will drink or what their clothes will be. And he says that we would seek first his kingdom and all these things would be added. He says, seek your citizenship, seek my ways, and seek your identity. That will never be taken away. We will be discontent if we put our security and our identity that will be changing throughout this world. But your identity that is never changing is a son or daughter of the king. Where your citizenship that will never be taken away and a guarantee is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. How do we learn contentment? By having the proper perspective on our citizenship and our identity. Next is persevering together. Man, Paul is talking about being joined together here and then providing for his needs throughout this letter. And this is a hard time for Paul. Paul's in prison writing this letter. And yes, maybe he's isolated, but he has others who have visited him or people he sent back to Philippi. And during this time for us, as we are going through this crisis, we have to see ourselves as interdependent upon one another and absolutely dependent upon him, and that we would persevere together. Paul wrote about this earlier in the book of Philippians when he said this, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Paul says that we would stand firm together, have one mind, and not be frightened. He's basically saying, would we persevere together through hard times? Would we not be flighty? Would we stay connected? And this is a time that we need to persevere. We need to say words of encouragement. We need to lay down our lives for one another and serve one another. And that we would persevere, and God is doing something through this trial as we persevere together. The writer James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this idea of persevering together, it's causing a change and transformation in our lives because we're becoming more and more dependent upon Him. Where do we learn contentment? By persevering together. Next, that we would perpetually die to self, meaning that we would put others' interest ahead of our own. Paul says this earlier in the letter when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. How do we learn contentment? By laying our lives out to serve others, by laying our lives out to serve our spouse, to laying our lives out and dying to our own dreams and desires for our children, dying to self to serve people in our community, that we would perpetually say, what area of my life do I need to die to? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was very upfront. To lose our life is actually find our life. And a part of the path of journeying for contentment is to believe the truth and live out the truth that we would perpetually die to self and the things in our life so we might find our life. Lastly, Paul specifically says at the end of this passage, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, that we would have the power from the Spirit in you for contentment. Now, this verse is always ripped out of context. It's on so many really cheesy and even bad Christian t-shirts. Sorry if you own them, but let's be real. You can't put 1,000 pounds on a dumbbell and say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's not what Paul's talking about. This, I can do all things. The word things in this passage is referring back to all the situations he's gone through. You can't take that verse and say, well, I'm going to do anything. I'm going to jump off a building and I can do this through Christ. Wrong. That's not what God's saying. He says, I can do all things and situations that God places me in his will through his strength. And how do we find contentment? Not doing it in our own power, but the power of the Spirit. Paul writing to the Galatians says that we would walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Jesus promised to give the comfort in the Spirit. And Paul writing to the Romans says, the same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in you. Where do we find contentment? Man, how tired do you get when you're self-dependent and relying on your own strength? And where will you find rest during this time? It's being absolutely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you during this time is how we find contentment. He is in you. He is the resurrection. He's the hope. He will never leave us or forsake us. So that's kind of a lot, but these are things we're learning as we journey towards contentment, that we personally know Christ and posture ourselves under Christ. And our perspective is not on this world, but on him and our identity in him, that we would persevere together. And we perpetually die to self, and that we would be dependent upon the power of Christ in us and through us. So, what can steal our contentment in Christ? Multiple things. First, you can probably see from this passage, Paul could allow the circumstances that he's gone through to continue to steal his joy, his satisfaction, his contentment. Many times you've maybe heard, the grass is greener on the other side. Nope, it's not. Changing our circumstances will not change our contentment. Circumstances ebb and flow. What circumstance do you want to change? Well, all of us don't want to stay in our house anymore. All of us want to have more peace in our house because if kids are there. All of us, if you're single or a widow in your house, you want to change the circumstances, to be with other people. But friends, if we say, if the circumstances change, then I will find contentment, we actually will never find contentment. Because we're chasing circumstances, we're changing our situation instead of chasing Jesus for our contentment and our satisfaction. Man, and we could kind of go back to that question, if only blank, then I would be happy or content. If only I change my circumstances, but really, would you? No. So watch out from putting your satisfaction and your contentment by saying, if the circumstances just change. Second thing that can steal our contentment in Christ is creation. Really, this means idolatry. Are we pursuing other stuff for satisfaction? Are we elevating the created things over the Creator? Paul says earlier in Philippians chapter 3:19, he says, those whose end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, whose mind is on earthly things. Their God is their belly. Well, are you going after food for comfort? That is a created thing. It's a good thing. You make the ultimate thing. Paul writes about this in writing to the Romans. When he says, therefore, God gave them up in lust to their hearts, to impurities, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Man, during this time, what can steal our contentment is our idols. It's the things that we worship and we think that will give us contentment, the things that will give us security, the things that will give us hope, the things that will fulfill our dreams. And anything that is in creation, we can make and worship. What is it in your own life that is stealing your joy, that is part of creation? The writer John warns us. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God, the Father, is not in him. For all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. What are you coveting? You could say, we'll look at that in just a minute, but are you going after something, a good thing, and make it the ultimate thing that is stealing your contentment? If I just get that thing, we're to enjoy the gifts, but we're not to be enslaved to the gifts during this season or all of our lives. Third, what can steal our contentment is cash. Scriptures are very clear about this. What can steal our contentment is money, the desire for more money. Paul writes this to a young pastor, and he says this in Timothy. He says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothes and these things, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Is your Christ in pursuing and just having enough cash, or is your contentment in Christ alone? We all struggle with this. That's why the scriptures talk a lot about this. This is why Jesus explicitly talked. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. No one can be devoted to two masters. You cannot both serve both God and money. What will steal our contentment in Christ alone is to say, if I just have enough money, or I want to have more, then I would be content. Next, coveting. What steals our joy is coveting. Yearning for something that other people have. This is part of the Big Ten and the Ten Commandments, that we shouldn't covet what other people have. You could think of the monster of more. If I just have what they have, I just have more stuff, I'll be content. Or the beast of better. Man, if I just have a better iPhone, if I just have a better car, if I just have a better circumstances, the the beast of better will get to us. And we all wrestle with that. And that wants to steal our contentment in Christ, desire of what other people have. The writer James talks about that this causes quarrels in our own heart and in our own world around us. Jealousy and the new and wanting what other people have and comparing. Man, you're watching binging TV. Watch yourself when you watch HGTV. Watch yourself when you watch other shows. I just want that. If I just had that, I would be happy. Man, that's a lie. What steals our joy can be coveting what other people have. And lastly, which they all kind of fall under, is centered on self. This is the opposite of dying to self. Jesus says this, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He says later, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Very similar in the book of Matthew, that what will steal contentment in Christ is when we're overly concerned about who we are, our identity, what we need, and our own wants, desires, and dreams. But the way of Jesus, because he led the path, because we can die to self to be empowered by the Spirit, but will steal our contentment and satisfaction and joy will be centered on self. What's stealing your joy? What's stealing your contentment? What's stealing your satisfaction right now? Is it maybe one of the subcategories under these three things, your circumstances? Maybe something in the created order, cash, coveting, centered on yourself? Would you just be really honest with God during this season? Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what he's showing you that steals your joy, and that we would press into the things that we already covered earlier to say, what and how can we learn contentment? So we started off with this question. Where do you daily seek contentment from? Today, would you take time to process that question? Tomorrow, would you process that question? Where do you daily seek contentment from? And Paul had learned that knowing Christ, trusting Christ, and all that we've covered during that first question, how do we learn contentment? He learned all those things. Would you continue to be a student and learn contentment that's only found in Christ alone? The psalmist says this in Psalm 90. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." The psalmist is praying, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Would we be a people who find contentment in Christ alone and be also students and learners continually during this season? May we not waste this season, but allow this season to reveal where true contentment comes from and be warned that our contentment could be stolen during the season in Christ. Would you pray with me? And we're going to go then into a time of worship and response and a song. Lord, we confess that we are people who seek satisfaction and contentment and joy in our circumstances, in our stuff, in money, in our identity, in seeking our own interest and not the interest of others. And Lord, now teach us and guide us in the school of contentment during this season. May we leverage our time, and may we allow you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us where our contentment comes from, and not allow the evil one to steal our contentment. May we stand guard, but also push into Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone who feels overwhelmed right now in life, saying, I want to be content. How do I do that? Lord, Holy Spirit, show them just that next step. May they not be overwhelmed by the journey towards contentment, but rest that you will guide them in the next step in learning contentment in all situations, in all circumstances. And may we be people empowered by you, knowing greater is he that is in us than in the world, and knowing that we can do all things through him who strengthens us in Christ Jesus. Guide us by your Spirit to be people that are content in you, so we might shine brightly and to show the hope to the world around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Join with us in singing this last song.
Faithfulness, faithfulness. still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You've never failed me yet, and I never will forget. You've never failed me yet, and I never will forget.
Ma'am, may we be a people that continue to remember God's faithfulness to us in the past, and his faithfulness to all his people in the past, that would propel us forward to people that are satisfied and content in Christ today. Before I close this, I just want to remind you of two things. I would encourage you to fill out a Connect card online, and also to give joyfully and generously online to the ministry here at Trinity Church. Let me just end by reading Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Lord, I pray that you would continue to comfort us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to encourage us. I pray that you would continue to enable us to be connected to one another through different means and streams during this season. Lord, continue to show us where our contentment is found. Continue to, Holy Spirit, guide us to be students of learning contentment in Christ alone. May we see that everything is rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. May that steady our souls and satisfy our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's great to be with you. Have a great week.